We turn our attention now to the study of God's holy word in Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're going to be in this passage for a number of weeks. So you can follow me here. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We are going to take a deep dive into the second fruit here in this list this morning, the fruit of joy. And as we go through these verses here, we're just going to take each fruit and take a deep dive into what that means. How do we live out the fruit of the Spirit? This is so important for Christian living. The fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned right here, is all predicated upon walking in the Spirit. And we've talked about that for a number of weeks. Walking in the Spirit is the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. You've seen that language in your Bible. It's the same thing as being led by the Spirit. Different terminology, it means the same thing. And it refers to living on the spiritual plane as you obediently follow God's instructions in the Word of God. So you're living on a spiritual plane. You're a spiritual creature. You have a soul inside of you. And that soul lives forever. Of course, the body will be resurrected as well. But God created us to worship Him forever. And we have to walk in this spiritual plane when we're here on earth. It is so easy to walk in the flesh, is it not? And there's this battle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. And you know that's a war. It's a battle. It goes on and it constantly is at odds with one another, this flesh and the Spirit. Now, if I ask this question, kind of a loaded question, how often do you walk in the Spirit? Now, don't let your spouse answer that or your kids answer that. We fight against the flesh. It wants to dominate our life. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition of one another. So this battle is raging inside of you. And I can ask the question a different way. How often do you overcome the flesh? You can ask it a lot of different ways. And if your number is above 50%, 60, 70, 80%, God is pleased with that. Isn't that true? And we can't get to 100%. All the time. Jesus was 100%. But God would be pleased with a person who's walking in the Spirit well over 50%. Now, if you're down into the teens or the single digits, there's some problems there, right? Houston, we have a problem. A major problem there. And if you assess that in your life and you think about that, you want to be walking in the Spirit. That's where all of the fruit here comes from. You can't manifest the fruit without walking in the Spirit. They go hand in hand. And so we want to live on this plane where we are walking in the Spirit. We don't want to be a slave to our flesh. And I want to help you understand that as we look at what the Bible says here about joy. And this is where we are in our study, a verse-by-verse study through Galatians. We're in this list of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to look at this one fruit here, the fruit of joy, the fruit of joy. And Paul is giving this list, just to put this in context, he's giving it to the Galatians here in chapter 5 to wake them up to the fact that they were not living in the Spirit at this present time when he was writing. He got this report, and therefore they were not experiencing biblical joy. They were bickering and fighting and dividing in the church. In fact, he said back in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And this is what Paul had heard that was going on in the church there, the churches of Galatia. They started out living godly in the Spirit. They were serving the Lord and growing in the Lord, experiencing joy, but then they went backwards. And you know that can happen to all of us, but the Galatians went too far. Some of them were on the verge of falling from grace. Galatians 5:4 says, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." And some of them were drifting into that false doctrine that the Judaizers brought in. They were listening to it, they were embracing it, and they were losing their joy. Because legalism kills joy. Others already fell from grace. They weren't believers, and they followed the Judaizers, hook, line, and sinker. And when the Judaizers got rooted out of the churches, they went along with them. They were over in Philippi later on. They were in Rome. They went all over the place in the early days of the church. And still others, and these are the good people, stuck to the teaching Paul taught. And they came back to the teaching Paul taught. They were sick of not experiencing joy. And all this chaos was going on in the church, the dissensions and the divisions, and it caused lack of joy. And that's true individually in our lives. It's so true that you can't experience joy when you're fighting and murmuring and complaining and bickering and all that stuff. You ain't going to experience joy. What the believers in Galatia needed was a stern reminder of what the Bible said about the Spirit. They needed to hear this truth, which we all do. Some of them needed to be saved by this message in the book of Galatians. Others who were saved, they needed to show their salvation by exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great evidence for salvation, isn't it? If you want assurance, you don't look to the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. You look to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It gives us reassurance that we're walking with God, that we are a believer. Now, have you noticed that there are a lot of Christians that don't have joy? They don't have joy. A Christian, a true, born-again Christian, can lack joy if they're not walking in the Spirit. All of us, the strongest Christian in the world, can walk out of the Spirit into the flesh and lose his joy or her joy. No question about it. But you don't want to live in that state. And you don't want to be, you know, teeter-tottering back and forth, in and out of the Spirit, in the flesh for a period of days, for weeks. You come back for a day in the Spirit, you're right back to the flesh. That's no way to live, is it? You'd rather be more consistent. Consistent walking in the Spirit. And Paul speaks about it as if it's a consistent behavior. Walk. And we talked about that in the present tense. Keep walking. You can do that. Keep being filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you. Be filled continually with the Spirit of God. And we don't want our life to be blah. Jesus didn't give us a life of just mediocre, kind of mundane, you know, drabby kind of life, or head down all the time. And, you know, I came out of a tradition that was like that. Everybody was dressed in black, you know, and the nuns, and it was all drab. It was all dark. You know, there was no joy at all. Why? Because legalism produces lack of joy. Jesus promised us an abundant life. A joyful life. And so Christians ought to experience elation and jubilance and happiness. Pick your synonym. We ought to experience that in our lives. Now, to be balanced here, I'm not talking about the fact that we need to be giggling and laughing all the time. Listen, Jesus was serious, was he not? He was dead serious. And when we come to church, we ought to be serious. The Bible is serious about truth. When we study the Bible, we can still experience joy when we're serious. Those aren't opposites. A joy that's deep inside. It doesn't have to manifest in some weird way where, you know, it's all goofy and laughing out loud and telling jokes and poking fun and horseplay. That's not biblical joy in church. I saw a movie one time called Matthew. Great title, and it actually had the scripture read through in the movie to the people acting it. But the people acting were different from what the scripture was saying, because they presented Jesus as this goofy kind of, you know, rabbi who was always picking at his disciples. In a serious moment, you know, in Matthew there's a lot of serious moments. And Jesus is talking about judgment, and in this movie, Jesus is throwing stones and laughing at the disciples when he's talking about judgment. And I almost couldn't finish the movie. You can go out and look it up. Constantly joking, constantly laughing, horseplay. It was the worst representation of Jesus I've ever seen. Because they were trying, and I know what they were trying to do, right? They're trying to present Jesus as this joyful, happy kind of, you know, teacher and the Son of God, but he was so joyful. That's not the way you do it, though. It's not the way you do it. Jesus was the most joyous man to ever live, but he didn't have some bizarre manifestation of that joy. Again, I'm not saying you can't laugh, but you don't laugh in a serious moment when you're talking about judgment. And this is out there in the churches out there. You know about them. The pastor is a stand-up comedian. And again, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to present this joy, but it's artificially manifested. And you have everything is off-cuff. Everything is tongue-in-cheek. It's sort of like a Saturday Night Live skit, church. Seriousness is actually scoffed at. You see, the pendulum just swings all the way the other way. And they're so against legalism that they err on this side of it. But it's a great, great mistake. It displeases the heart of God. And my point here is that true biblical joy will be visible, but in a balanced way, as the Bible portrays it. It's not just having amusement. That's not biblical joy. It's not just having fun. You can have fun. But biblical joy, if I can give you a definition, is a deep down settled harmony based on the promises of God, and they come out of a life of a believer in this pleasant, delightful demeanor. Situations don't affect that joy. Circumstances don't affect that joy. You could be laughing or serious, the joy is still there, that deep down settled joy. It's a harmony deep in your spirit. No matter who won the election, it would have still been there. Now we can have, you know, we could be happy in a sense if somebody won that we wanted to win that. And that's that human joy that comes in. Sometimes we mix those up. The human joy from this deep down settled joy. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, lasting joy. And people have tried to get happiness in all the wrong places in the world. They've looked in every corner of this world, but they haven't looked on the spiritual plane. And they don't realize only Jesus can give us true and lasting and settled and eternal joy. Now, I want to take some time to affirm that. So this word here, right here in Galatians 5:22, joy, it's the word kara. In the original language, it's a noun here in Galatians 5. It's used 62 times in the New Testament. It's all over the place. The verb form is used 74 times to rejoice. So it's almost 150 times when you add all of the words up in this word group that it's used in the New Testament. All kinds of contexts. It's the same word used for human joy as is for divine joy, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit joy. It's the same word, but the context will drive the meaning. And here it's talking about joy in the Lord, right? The Spirit produces this joy. So we're talking about supernatural joy. We're talking about a joy that is spiritual, not human. Not listening to a joke, laughing, not being joyful that you got a promotion, that kind of joy. This is different. This is spiritual joy. For example, in Acts 13:52, it says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And he connects both of those. The joy is connected with the Spirit. This wasn't just any joy. This was spirit joy, supernatural, beyond a human emotion, way beyond that. It's a divine virtue given to Christians, and may I say this, only Christians, by the Holy Spirit. So there's something that we have. The world doesn't have it. The world can't experience it until they are a Christian and have the Spirit in them. They can't experience this. We want them to experience it. We want them to have it, but they got to be a Christian. They got to be saved. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." And it's almost as if Paul anticipates someone saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and then someone saying, "Wait a minute, you don't know my circumstance." And then Paul says, "Excuse me, let me interrupt you. Again, I say, rejoice." Paul is writing from a prison cell. He's writing in a dungeon. He doesn't know if he's getting out. He doesn't know what's happening to him. And he's telling these people who are fickling around and, you know, not experiencing joy to rejoice always. And if you want to talk about circumstance, look at where I am. I don't know if I'm losing my head. But I'm talking about joy. Psalm 5:11. "Let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let also those who love your name be joyful in you." The psalmist here in 5:11 is talking about trusting in God. And when you trust in God and you love God, there's joy. And then there's joy as well, he says, in the fact that we know the Lord defends his people. Because you defend them. Boy, that gives me a settled harmony. Now here, probably talking about his enemies back in the days here the psalmist wrote, but I think it could also refer to spiritual enemies by application. And so the enemy of your soul, he wants to come after you, but the Lord defends you. That makes me happy. I mean, just knowing that makes me happy. Knowing there's a spiritual realm out there, there's demons out there, there's angels out there. God is protecting us from the evil one. That's joyful to know. Satan has no claim on your soul. He can try to trip you up, but you can walk in the Spirit and overcome him. And the Bible says, flee from the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have all these promises. Put on the armor of God, right? Stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he goes through all the armor of God, and it says you'll be protected from the wiles of the devil. So we rejoice because we know God is for us. And if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers," and those are the spiritual forces there, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is reason to rejoice. That is reason to rejoice. Psalm 32:11. David went through a hard time. This is the psalm where he's repenting in Psalm 32. Psalm 51, he does the same thing. And he says in that psalm, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So even when you're repenting from sin, you've done terrible things, you're coming back to God, you're praying, joy is coming back in. And what did he say in Psalm 51? "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And you know what? He got it back. It says it right here in Psalm 32. So I'm going to say Psalm 51 was before Psalm 32. In John 15:11, Jesus says this is the last week of his life. This is the last night of his life. He says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So what does Jesus want to talk about in the last night he's on earth? Before his death and resurrection, he's talking about the fact he spoke all these things that the joy that he gives may remain in the disciples. This is what Jesus wanted for you and I. And we can say this about all the fruit of the Spirit, because later he says, my peace I give to you. We're talking about peace next week. My peace I leave with you. Not the peace of the world, but the peace I give. So it's all the same thing. These are supernatural things. And this joy, he says, I want it to remain in you. I want you to take in the Spirit as much as possible and submit to the Spirit so you have this constant, joyful relationship with me. And we walk in this and we enjoy God's presence. And this is, see, Jesus doesn't call us to a dull relationship with him. Just simply obeying a few commands until we get to heaven. Why do people think that way? Well, legalism will teach you that. Just do the do's and don'ts and stay away from this and do that. And just kind of grit your teeth until you get to heaven. No! It's not the way it goes. 1 John 1:4. John, he knew it better than anybody. He said, all the apostles were dead now. John's still alive. He's about to be exiled to the island of Patmos. He's going to be imprisoned again for his faith in Jesus Christ. He says, right before he leaves, he says, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He says, I'm writing by the hand of God so that you all, including us, may have fullness of joy. And what he's saying there, and the logic of this is, God's word brings joy. And it does, doesn't it? I've talked to some people who say, I don't want to open up the Bible because it reveals what I'm doing wrong. And so I kind of just don't want to hear it. You ever hear anybody say that? They don't want to hear and be confronted with what the Bible says because they're going to be exposed, and they just want to kind of hide a little bit behind the rocks. Listen, it's joyful to be exposed. And then you turn, confess, repent, and the joy comes back in. You know, John in his letter, man, he went through a series of tests. If you don't love your brother, you know, are you even a believer? You know, you have to, he talked about all these different tests you go through. And he's saying, I'm writing all this so you have joy, not so that you're going to be depressed by this. This is a positive message. And I think there's a caution. There's the caution for Christians. I think we can mistake very, very easily human joy with divine joy. Joy that just comes from the circumstances of being in the world, which both believer and non-believer can both experience. And this joy I'm just talking about, this deep joy that's there no matter what you're going through. Trial, highs, lows, you're going to have this joy. But this joy, this circumstantial joy that the world understands, you know, you get a promotion. And all of a sudden, you know, you're happy. You buy a new car, you get married, you have a child. Those are joyful things, right? But believer and non-believer both experience joy in those things, right? That generic kind of happiness that a person who's not a Christian can experience, everybody in the world gets this. You know, you know what I'm talking about? And the world will say this, because the world is pursuing that. They pursue things. You know, the stock market's to the roof, they're happy that day. What if the stock market crashes? They're crabby. Don't talk to me. I've just lost money. Or even to more of a realistic, so you go to the doctor. You get a clean bill of health. A human joy will be a little happy about that, won't it? Won't it be true? Right? That feels good. I love the bill of health. But that is a short duration of happiness until the next pain comes. You see, that's a human joy. Now look, there's nothing wrong with human joy. I'm just saying, I'm trying to distinguish. Don't mix up in your Christian mind the human joy with biblical joy. The biblical joy is there regardless of the pain, regardless of the trial and the circumstance. The world says, as long, and you've heard this, as long as it makes me what? Happy. So pursue whatever pleasure in this world, whatever makes you happy, and different things make different people happy, but it's all short-lived. If you have a lot of money, if you gain a lot of money, the thrill is going to be gone after a while. And you talk to anybody who's wealthy and they'll tell you that. The doctor reports old when you, as I said, when the next report's coming. When the vacation ends, it's back to the old grind. People are very happy on vacation. You know, you ever watch a video of somebody on vacation, they're totally a different person. And then you go back to normal routine and it's like, what happened to you? Where's that person? It's all about human joy. And I'm talking Christians too. Christians don't distinguish. They just think joy is all over here by circumstance. And Jesus had to teach his followers this too. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 out? He goes, go preach the gospel and come back and report to me what's going to happen. And he kind of told them what was going to happen. So they went out there and all of a sudden people start responding. People are getting saved. People are listening to the gospel and saying, yes, we want to follow Jesus. So they come back. In Luke 10:17, it says this, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now here's the question. What were they joyful about? They were joyful because the spirits were being subject to them. Now they think they're really big guys, right? Circumstantial, this is, now they got power. And this is incredible stuff to them. So they come back, Lord, here's what the demons, they're subject to us in your name. And then here's what Jesus said to them. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Okay, that's great. And I'm glad, and salvation is what we're after. It's great you're happy that the demons are subject to you. And this reminds me of people who are all about spiritual gifts, and that's where they get their joy from. Like speaking in tongues and all this kind of stuff. He says, listen, rather rejoice that your names, think about where you're going spiritually, and get your joy from that. Yes, it's wonderful that you do these things for the Lord, but where does your joy come from? Does your joy come from when people say, great job, you're the greatest servant in the world? We ought to do that. We ought to encourage and all that. But is that where your joy is coming from, or is your joy settled regardless if somebody says, Pastor Greg, good sermon or not? It shouldn't matter to me. Because we don't want to get our joy from those things. Again, I understand that does make us happy, these kinds of things. A promotion, a vacation. Don't say, I'm not going to be happy going on vacation. I'm just saying, don't lose the settled joy that's there regardless of circumstance. Don't live your life just in the human joy realm. Live it on the spiritual plane. In fact, he puts this in the present tense, Jesus. Do not continually rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but continually rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He wants us to get our priorities straight. He wants us to understand that the joy that he talked about is different. And it's based on eternal truths. Our names written in heaven. That's a tranquility that's deep. It's a serenity that's right in the central part of your being. Now, when I was in college, I remember so many examples of human joy. And I know it sometimes overlaps, but my friends, it was all about the weekend. And I'm telling you, these guys were cranks. You know, I live with some of them. Oh, man, you know, the whole... And then as soon as Friday night came, it was like, we're going out, and everything was, you know, we don't have to get up for work. And then back Monday morning, same old cranks again. You couldn't even talk to them all week long until the weekend. And, you know, just a reminder to me that that's kind of how the world is, isn't it? They go from one high to the next. Do you know we can even have joy in trials? James 1, verse 2 and 3, consider it pure joy. Pure joy. My brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So here he's saying, Count it joy even when you are in a trial. And that makes, I think that makes biblical joy real clear. It really contrasts it. So you're going through a very difficult time. You can have joy. And I always like to ask the question on this one, where is the joy in this though? Like, what do you mean joy? I mean, if I have, I'm just not real happy in the human realm, right, with what's going on in my life. So how can I have joy in this trial? And he actually answers it here. Because you believe that God is going to bring about spiritual growth and perseverance in your life through the trial. And knowing that logically, thinking about that and rationalizing about what God is doing in your life through the trial can bring you the joy. Again, it might not be a giddy joy, but you're like, okay, Lord, yes, I understand what you're doing and I'm gonna grow through this. You know, and that's what I'm saying. It's a deep joy that's a settledness comes in you. Sort of that peace comes down into your heart and you can make it through the trial and you can even be victorious through the trial. This includes suffering. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, he says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Wow, Peter. Keep on rejoicing. We're commanded here to keep, it's in the imperative, keep on rejoicing. I command you because you're not alone. Christ suffered also. And many other brothers and sisters are suffering. So rejoice. Rejoice. Even in times of sadness, you can have joy. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:10. And take note of these verses. Look them up later for yourself. I'm just kind of skimming some of them. Now, listen to what Paul says. He says, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing. You say, wait a minute. Give me one or the other. In Christianity, there's always these tensions. There's always both. Jesus is God and man. It's both. Same time. The scripture is written by man and God. Both. As sorrowful, yet rejoicing. So that tells me that this kind of joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstance. Even when you're persecuted, Luke chapter 6, verse 22, he said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you. They cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad. Be glad, it says. In that day, and he even goes further to an extreme statement, leap for joy. If he just said joy, it would have been powerful enough. Leap for joy. Jesus was a master at extremes. You know what I mean? Like he always went to the extreme to make points. So he's saying it's so true that you leap for joy when others persecute you for believing in Jesus. They reject you. They ostracize you. Family members might do that. Friends may say, I no longer want to be your friend. I don't want anything to do with the Bible or with Jesus. And it may go further where it's physical persecution. I mean, here it's name calling and so forth, he says. But we know Jesus died of physical persecution. And so did the apostles. So it goes at all levels of it. And he says here, leap for joy. I haven't quite figured all that out, but it's here in the Word of God. So I need to keep thinking about it. You know, and I don't know if we ever live in a country, there's many who do, where there's physical persecution. Missionaries, they experience it. This verse would probably be our lifeline, try to figure that out. But I know we can do it by the Spirit of God because it says it. Amen. You know, there's nothing more miserable than a Christian just constantly moping around in a state of depression because of how lousy they think their life is. Self-obsession, morbid self-analysis, psychological self-evaluation. And all this worthless self-analytical baggage that the psychological community tells you should have, it makes you focus on yourself, and I believe it's deadly to joy. Deadly to joy. And this is really current contemporary psychology. Psychological victimization. If you ever read about this, abuse therapy, these kinds of things. They tell people turn inwardly and start to focus on themselves more and get in touch with themselves more. And they use this phrase, listen to yourself. Now, if you ever hear listen to yourself, you know that's not a biblical phrase. It's a lot of baloney. What does the Bible say? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked. He said it's deceitful above all things. Who can even know it? And so when you get into what psychology tells you and they say you got to hear all this, it's unrealistic guilt and you can't accept forgiveness and you have to go and get this all out and share all of this stuff from your past and go back to your childhood and we'll do some kind of therapy. We'll get you on a couch and we'll put you in some kind of altered state of consciousness so you can remember all this stuff. All that stuff will kill joy. It's the opposite of what Christianity teaches. And you know that. You know that. No healthy Christian should ever listen to the natural self. Instead, it needs to take the flesh out of itself, throw it on the ground, stomp on it, and say, you listen to me. The Spirit is going to tell you how to think and how to live. You take that sin nature, that part of us that still has a propensity to sin, and we have to crucify it. That heart, the inner seat of emotion and will. People say, just follow your heart. No, you don't want to do that. Now, listen, if you have your conscience is in form with the Word of God, it's a good guide. But our consciences can be swayed easy. You do a couple things that are bad, and all of a sudden your conscience softens, and you start to justify. So the Word of God is the ultimate source that has to inform the conscience. It's the only reliable truth. But people use this all the time, you know? Follow your heart. Who should I marry? Should I marry this guy? And they start reasoning. And they he was convicted of a felony and he abused his ex-wife. But he's such a great guy and he's over all that stuff. And he's talking about being a Christian. And, we get along so great. You know, they start justifying, reasoning. The Word of God says, look, don't be unevenly yoked, period. It's over. The person's not a Christian, don't even mess with it. Why do we have to play and justify with the Word of God? You're going to kill your joy. When you go against the Word of God, you're going to have zero joy. You're going to be miserable. Again, we have to talk to ourselves. Healthy Christians talk to themselves. We have to discipline ourselves to pull us in line with revealed truth. That's what we have to do. We have to feed ourselves truth, count what we receive as truth no matter how we feel, trust God, believe in God with all our heart, by faith. Trust that the Holy Spirit is there. You're walking by faith. You know He's doing His part. And you tell yourself on a daily basis, here's how I'm going to live. I'm going to live in the Spirit. I'm going to follow what I know about the Word of God. And that's the only way you can live the Christian life and be joyful. Now notice this here in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. Singular. It's not fruits, plural, of the Spirit, as if they're sort of disconnected. In other words, you can't be a Christian that says, I have joy, but I don't have peace. It's one, singular. You either have all of it or none of it. The fruit of the Spirit, it all comes out in a package. And so you're going to show and manifest every one of these virtues at the same time. So don't think, man, I got joy conquered, but next week I need to hear about peace because I have no peace, zero peace. No, they're connected. They're connected together, love, joy, peace, patience, all of it. It's one fruit. We manifest it in our lives. Let me just recap and we'll transition to communion. So I think we've learned that the fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of a Christian who walks in the Spirit obediently to the Word of God. We've learned that. And joy is an integral part of it. It can be seen in our attitude, our demeanor. It's a deep down biblical joy resides in our innermost heart, innermost being. irregardless of circumstance. It's there. It's not fleeting. It's not like the world's joy. It's a harmony that overcomes trials, can even have joy in trials. And we understand the flesh is deadly to joy. So it all comes to fruition when we stand before God. Every one of us, listen to what it says in Jude 24, and then communion, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And if that could end right there with a period. But Jude says, with exceeding joy. Standing before God with exceeding joy. It all comes full circle. Another extreme statement. With exceeding joy. When we stand before God, that's what we're going to experience. It begins now, though, friends. We don't want to wait until we get to heaven to experience it. So that's a challenge for us. Dear Father, thank you for this time in the Word of God and this just simple subject of joy. My prayer is that everybody here experiences divine joy as they walk in the Spirit. And when they get out and we fall and we get into the flesh, God, help us to get back. Holy Spirit, bring us back. You prompt us. You're so faithful to do that, to remind us. But we have to discipline ourselves. We have to go and obey the Word of God. So that's what we're praying, God, for each and every one here, for our kids, for our family members, anybody who names the name of Christ, that they would truly walk in the fruit of joy. And it's going to show. And it's going to be heard on their lips. And they can overcome everything by the power of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.